is that they tell you whether or not you're a law-abiding citizen, okay? They just, like, point it out because the lights begin to blink at you. Have you seen this? They usually are blinking with the slow down if you're going over the speed limit. I've never yet seen one actually blinking with the word speed up on it, okay? It's that's never happened. I don't think they have that on these signs because they don't need to, but usually they say slow down or something like that. So how many of you have ever seen these signs blinking? Yeah, that's what I thought. A church filled with non-law-abiding criminals or citizens, right? Yeah, here we are. So, you know, we all understand this, and we could claim to be law-abiding citizens when it comes to our driving, but a sign like that will make it absolutely clear whether we are or aren't at any given time driving along a road like this. You could claim to be, for instance, a great student. If somebody was to ask, are you a good student? Oh, yeah, I work really hard. I do my homework. And I take good notes in class. I try my best. And so all of those indicators would be a part of saying, yes, you're a good student. Or maybe you could use your GPA as an indication. Not always, though, right? Some people do their absolute best, and they're not going to be able to get an A like others are going to be able to get an A. And so there are all these indications that you can look to decide, is the claim legitimate? I'm a good student. Or you could say, I'm a good cook. Cook for somebody and let them taste your food. Then they will tell you whether or not you're a good cook. Or maybe they just have terrible taste, you say, or whatever it might be. I could say, I'm a good golfer. Come out and watch me play. You would find out immediately that, you know, that claim is invalid. And, you know, let's really talk about the truth here, Dave. So I just want you to get the concept here that you can claim one thing, but usually there are indicators in our life that would demonstrate if that claim is valid or not. Can you agree with that? Yeah. Last week we said that as people who are interested in a relationship with God, we want to be people who are on fire for the Lord. And so we use these three chairs to talk about the three conditions of a heart, and we connected it to Revelation chapter 3, where in Revelation 3 to the church at Laodicea, the apostle John wrote down these words from the Lord that basically said that the Lord wants us to sit in this chair. This is the chair of zealous, hot, passionate faith for the Lord. He doesn't want us in this lukewarm chair, and certainly he doesn't want us in this cold chair. So this chair is reflective of the love that we were focused on last week, which we come back to this morning, found here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, we could claim, after especially last week's focus on that passage, we could say, well, yeah, that's me. I'm a first chair faith person. I want to love God with all of my being. I want to love him with every part, every ounce that I've got. I want to love him that way. And possibly part of the reason why you might make a decision like that is connected to the intent behind Deuteronomy chapter 6. The intention there is that our faith, as it says in verse 2, that our faith would pass to our children, and then our children would pass their faith to their children. So this first generation faith would pass to the second generation and on to the third generation. And we said last week that the likelihood of faith passing from this generation to this generation to this generation comes back, first of all, to the faith of the first generation. That the likelihood of this faith passing increases based upon the commitment that the person is making in this generation. And so we said last week, we need to be people who love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Now, you could have walked away from here and said, yep, that's me. And somebody says to you, so do you have any relationship with God? Yes. What's your relationship with God like? Well, I love God with all of my heart. I love him with all of my soul. And I love him with all of my strength. I'm completely in this relationship with God. That all of us could claim. We could claim that. But the proof isn't in the claim. The proof is found in what? It's found in our actions. And so I want to point out to you this morning the singular action that Moses points to here that demonstrates that kind of faith. So if you have your Bible open, let's look at it, let's draw it out, and let's just think about its application in our life this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, so just begin at the beginning of the chapter, and we could just read a few verses there, and it would identify the action for us. Follow along, pick it out for yourself. These are the commands and decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So if you know the story behind this, they're about ready to finally move back in or go back to the land of milk and honey. They've been away, God's people have been away 440 years. They just finished 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The entire unbelieving generation, their parents and grandparents have died in the wilderness. And so here you have this new, younger generation who needs to hear what it is that God expects from them. And he says to them, you need to observe these commands, decrees, and laws as you're crossing over the Jordan into this land to possess it, so that you, your children, and their children, there's that first, second, and third generation of faith, after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Verse 3, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Keep on going. Look at verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. He basically continues that theme, go all the way to the end of the chapter, verses 24 and 25, the last two verses. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. And there's the big if. What's he saying? What's the action that proves that we love God? We can say that we love God, but what's the action that proves that we love God? Do you see it? It's obedience, isn't it? It's obedience. In fact, this obedience is actually in some way connected to fear, fear and obedience. But the concept here is that if a person loves God, they will obey him. If you go back to the previous chapter, the end of the previous chapter, verse 32, so Moses told the people, you must be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, following his instructions in every detail. And I love that because he's saying, it's not just a few that God wants us to obey, you know, like the ones that we really like and the ones that make sense to us, but he wants us to obey all of them. The same action of obedience is found there in chapter 5. If you jump over to chapter 7, chapter 6, chapter 7, and we looked at 6, but if you go past what he speaks about in chapter 6 to chapter 7, verse 9, for instance, understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He's the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations, and he lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him, and here's the connection, and obey his commands. Therefore, look at verse 11, therefore you must obey all these commands, decrees, and regulations I am giving you today. So what's love's proof? It's obedience. Now, we can say we love God, but if we truly love God, then we'll obey him. And you say, well, yeah, I came all the way here to church today to hear that. I've heard that like 1,000 times. Come on. That's like basic Christianity 101, isn't it? Yes, it is. I don't know if you saw the recent Pew Research survey that was done in America, and they just asked Americans this question about their spirituality. They just asked them to tell whether or not they were spiritual and the level of commitment and so forth. And the conclusion of this survey was 62% of Americans claim to be deeply spiritual. Not just spiritual, but 62% claim to be deeply spiritual. And they asked these same Americans the basis on which then they make decisions. And this was their reply. 31% of them said, I make my decisions based upon what feels right and comfortable. 18% of them said, whatever is best for me. 14% said, I make my decisions based upon whatever causes the least conflict with others. And then you have this. 16% base their decisions on God's commands. Now, come on, think about that for a second. I think there's a gap between seriously spiritual, deeply spiritual at 62% and 16%. There's a huge gap there. And as I think about that, in some ways, that's kind of how many of us drive when it comes to the laws of the land. Whatever feels right and comfortable. I think that's how fast I'll drive right now. Whatever is best for me. Whatever causes the least conflict with others. You know, when I'm in that fast lane over there, the reason why I drive as fast as I can is because everybody else is driving as fast as they can. And I don't want to cause conflict over there in that lane. So I'm just going to keep on going just as fast as I possibly can. And I think, actually, there might be some interesting parallels here. Maybe some of you that are into surveys and studies can do some parallel studies on this whole thing. But there may be a similarity here to actually obeying what the law says. Maybe 16% of us. I'm not sure how many in this church. I can point out a couple that are sitting here this morning that I know absolutely drive according to the law. They've never seen those neon signs flashing at them. Never. But the rest of us? Now, the point here is simply this. So many times when it comes to a connection with God, if we're even in the 16%, we're still not typically doing all that it is that He has commanded. We take more of a Thomas Jefferson approach to the Bible. You familiar with Thomas Jefferson, right? Yes, you're familiar. Which president was he? Third president. Very good. All right. So the third president of the United States had an interesting approach to the Bible. He ended up writing his own Bible. It's called the Jefferson Bible. You can buy this at Amazon, as we did. The subtitle is The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, what Jefferson did was he took six Bibles and he cut out the sections in the gospel accounts that he agreed with. In fact, he said that the sections that were contrary to reason, he left out. And he only took those parts that made sense to him, that he completely agreed with, and he pasted them into his own little book, and he called it the Jefferson Bible, and so it became sort of his basis of faith. By the way, this basis of faith that Jefferson ended up with didn't include miracles. It didn't include the virgin birth. It didn't include the resurrection. It didn't include the ascension of Jesus Christ. It didn't include the work of the Holy Spirit. And it didn't include any teaching about the Trinity. Do you think that's a problem? I think so, right? I mean, if nothing else, the resurrection is kind of like the heart of the whole thing. You pull the resurrection out, we might as well all just go home and do something else. I would call that selective obedience, intentionally ignoring, dismissing, missing, whatever you want to call it, the Word of God. Is that still a problem today? Yes. And so the question I want to just ask you, think it through, is that if we are selective in our obedience of that which God asks of us, is that an indication of love for God? The answer is obvious. No. We can say that we love God. In fact, Jesus said it this way, John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. A little later, he said, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. If you know what it is that I ask of you, and you just flat out ignore it, you're disobedient to it, you can go around all day claiming to love me, but the reality is you don't love me. There's a lack of love in you for me. Now, it's like not new news, is it? I mean, even a kid gets that. Over the years, I've done many baptisms, but often when I'm meeting with a child, a young child, I'll try to help them understand the place of baptism. And so sometimes I'll draw this little triangle and put in the triangle, make disciples. I just take it from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where the imperative there, the command is make disciples. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, if you look at the little section there, the make disciples is the imperative, and how those disciples are made you find in the participles. And there are three participles there: going, baptizing, teaching. So I put it on all three sides: going, baptizing, teaching, right? Okay, so there's how a disciple is made. And I say to these children, now, you see, Jesus wants us to be baptized. He wants us to be baptized. He wants us to go public with our faith. It's something that we should do after we come to a place where we've received Him as our Savior and Lord. And then we express that faith in baptism. And so you are saying that you want to be baptized. And in saying you want to be baptized, you are demonstrating to God that you love Him by doing something that it is He's asked you to do. And then I ask this question along these lines. Now, if your parents asked you to do something, should you do it or not if you want to show them you love them? And you know what? I've never had a kid yet get this one wrong. Never. I mean, they might get it wrong outside of my office or something, but I've never had a kid get that one wrong. They always say, oh, of course I should do what my parents are asking me to do because I want to show them I love them. Well, that's the point of this. The Lord is saying, if you love me, you'll do what it is that I've asked you to do. Now, is that a burden? Is that a burden for us to do what it is the Lord has asked us to do? John writes this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey His commands. I mean, you could talk about it. I mean, you could sit here and say, oh man, I've got all the chills and all the rest of it that's connected in this emotional relationship with God. And I just feel like I'm on an emotional high with Him. I'm just so in love with Him. And yes, in some sense, when we love God with our heart, our soul, and our strength, there's going to be an emotional part of us that's involved. But ultimately, the proof of that love, John is saying, is obeying God's commands. And then he says, and His commands are not burdensome. Why would they be burdensome? Burdensome, what is that? You know, like a pain in the neck. Like, I hate having to do this. Are you kidding? This is ridiculous. They're not burdensome because our Maker, the God of the universe, is the one who's asking us to obey these commands. The Redeemer, our Provider, our Forgiver, our Leader, our Counselor, our Friend. Our Friend is asking us, He's commanding us to obey Him. So why in the world would they be burdensome? If you go back to chapter 5. In chapter 5, I pointed it out last week, we have the reiteration, the re-giving of the Ten Commandments. Why do we have them in chapter 5? Well, because the generation that received the commandments has died, and this new generation needs to hear what it is that God expects. And so you have the commandments first given in Exodus chapter 20, and then you have a repeat of the same commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And when you look at these commandments that you find there, do those look burdensome to you? Any of them? The first four, Jesus summarized it when a person came to Him and asked Him during the ministry, His ministry, you know, if he had obeyed the law. Jesus basically summarized the whole law this way. It's all about loving God and loving each other. And so the first four here are just an expression of our love for God. If you love God, you're going to have no other gods before Jehovah God. No other substitutes. You're not going to fall down and worship other idols. Other things in your life are not going to be more important than God. You're not going to take the name of the Lord in vain, which means obviously to curse His name. But we can curse His name by using His name and not being people of integrity who fulfill the use of His name. So I can say I love God, but yet at the same time live as if I don't love God. That's to take His name in vain. That's to basically not really mean what it is that we are saying. We can ignore the Sabbath. We could say, oh, it really doesn't matter. I'm really not into worshiping God, or I'm not into resting. And we could just totally say, well, that's just for, you know, back then, and it has no application to me now. You see, all of this is an expression of love for God. It's a way to say, thank you, God. I love you. And then, of course, the other side of this is an expression of love for others as we honor our father and mother, those in positions of authority, and we don't kill and we don't commit adultery or steal or bear false witness or covet other people's things or property or whatever it is. Now, when I look at that list and as you look at that list, is that burdensome to you? Do you want to take anything off the list because, oh, this is just a pain in the neck? I think we ought to get rid of this one. No. Those are an expression of God's wonderful plan for our lives that we have the opportunity to embrace. And embracing them, we demonstrate love to Him, and we demonstrate love to others. See, that's why David, he ultimately came to say this with regard to God's law. Psalm 119, verse 47, I delight in your commands because I love them. So what's the bottom line of all of this? Well, hopefully, if we're people who claim to love God, we delight in His commands. We willingly obey His commands. We, like David, express our love to God through our obedience to God's commands. Now, what's the fruit of that? I want you to go back. I want you to go back to the same passages, and I want you to pick out the so that's with me. Okay, the so that's. Because on the other side of the so that, or on the other side of the that, we find the fruit of obedience. Okay, look at it again. It says, these are the commands, chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. And then verse 3, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Now, there are two key things that he's saying here. He's saying, you need to obey so that, first of all, your children and the children's children coming, come to faith in me. Because of faith. Faith is the fruit of loving God through obedience. And not only faith, but also God's favor. Do you see that there? His favor. So they come first to obey me, to love me, to keep my commandments and decrees. They exercise faith in me. They trust me. They believe the same thing. But also there's this favor aspect, and you see it with the words, enjoy long life, that it may go well with them. They might increase greatly. They might experience those promises that God promised. I mean, if you want a third F here, you could actually add not only faith and favor, but you could add fear, because this begins, as you'll see there in verse 2, with fear, so that your children first come to fear God, and then they come to faith in God, and then they come to experience His favor. And what's interesting is you go down then to the end of the chapter, follow it out again. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be alive and be kept alive as is the case today. So there you have the fear concept and you also have the favor concept. And if we are careful to obey all the law before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. And there's the favor aspect. What's the fruit of loving God? Well, certainly it's faith and favor, but you could even add fear to this if you want. The point is that a person who loves God is going to experience the benefits of that relationship with God. Now, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, righteousness lengthened life and sin shortened it. That's the concept you see repeatedly in the Old Testament. So when the Israelites chose not to obey God and go back into the land by faith that He was giving to them, it shortened their life. And in the same way, what's being communicated through Moses here now is that the Lord wants to continue to give you life. So walk in His favor, walk in His will. How does that relate to our lives today? I don't think I completely understand how that relates, because all of us know that even godly individuals, sometimes their lives are shortened. And you say, you know, so how does that play itself out? Well, I think one of the ways we can look at it is simply this, that when God gives life, it's not necessarily that He always gives life in terms of quantity. It just may be a short life that's filled with a quality of life. It could be that the life that He gives today is mostly experienced through the fruit of the Spirit and the relationship that we gain when we come into a relationship with God. However you want to interpret it, let me make sure you don't miss the point here. The point is that there is fruit that is connected to obedience, and this fruit is faith and favor, and if you want to add fear here, that's fine as well. But the point is that hopefully this generation, I'll jump over to the second generation, sees faith, and as a result of faith, they come to experience fear, appropriate fear of God. They come to embrace the faith for themselves, and they begin to experience the favor of God on their life. And the likelihood of that happening is directly connected to whether or not we sit in this chair. When I was in Phoenix, Arizona, we went there first for 4 months just to help the church in a transitional period. And after a couple months, they said, you know what, we think you're the guy we've been looking for. And Bernice and I are like, I don't think so. God's not calling us to Phoenix, Arizona. Do you know this place is a desert? Nobody was ever intended to live here, you know, and all the rest of this stuff. We just know you got the wrong people. And so we just kept saying, no, no, no. And after about 3 months of the 4 months we had contracted to be there, we began to feel like, well, maybe we should consider the possibility of us staying here and going through this candidating process. And after 4 months, we said, okay, we'll go through the process and see what happens. Because our belief is we should let God close the door instead of closing the door for Him. By the way, if you've never really considered that, that might be something that could be helpful to you when you're making decisions. We'll let God close the door. If He's got a door open for us, we'll just go through the door and we'll let Him close it. With wisdom, of course. And so we said, okay, so we know for sure God's going to probably close this door. Well, we got into this process and they put together all these meetings, like 27, 28 meetings for us to find out whether or not, you know, we were the one they've been praying for to stay at this church. And as we began that process, even before we got into those meetings, something came to us that we had not heard during the 4 months. And what it was is that some of the elders, one or more of the elders, had not been baptized. And I said, that's a deal breaker. That's a deal breaker. You say, huh? A deal breaker? Well, we called an emergency meeting of the elder board. We got all the elders together. And I said to the guys, I said, you know, this maybe is something that's really not all that important to you, but I would suggest it's really important. And I came back to this triangle thing. I'm like always doing triangles. This is my whole life, you know, telling people Bible stuff through triangles. But anyway, I came back to the triangle and explained this triangle thing to them. And the gist of it was simply this. I said, you know, as elders, we can't make disciples if we have not been obedient to what it is Jesus asked us to do. If we haven't been baptized, how in the world can we help others be baptized? How can we exhort others to do all that it is Christ has commanded if we haven't done that ourselves? We would call that hypocrisy, right? Yeah, you guys get this. Authenticity, integrity, all of that was bound up at that point. So for us, this is a deal breaker. Because if they didn't see this as important, then they were basically saying to us, you see, what the scriptures teach over a matter like that's just unimportant. I believe that's a very important thing, so much so that Jesus didn't say, go save and teach. You ever thought about that? I think that's really interesting, isn't it? Go save and teach. I mean, you think He would have said, save, save, save. Because that's important too, right? Well, yeah, it is, but that's not something we can do. And these are all visible expressions of a person's relationship to Jesus Christ. And so I said, so I don't know, but to me, if there's an not agreement about this in this room, then we probably aren't the ones that you want. So I said that, and I was fine saying that. It's kind of like, oh, good, and out. We're not going to have to stay in Phoenix, Arizona. This is cool. And so I sat back in my chair to see what would happen. I said, so is it true that, you know, one or more of you have not been baptized? And one of the elders, you know, tentatively puts his hand up and says, well, I haven't. And I said, well, talk to me about it. What about that? And he proceeded to talk about how I just guess never really thought about it seriously like that. I just never really thought about it that way. And so we talked more about it, but we talked more about it from this perspective. If you're not living the faith, how in the world is it ever going to potentially transfer to others? In this case, as elders, to the congregation, to your children, to your family. If you're not living the faith, how can you expect it to transfer from you? This was my point last week. I was in Scottsdale, Arizona last Saturday. Over the last 4 years, I've gone to Scottsdale, Arizona several times during the year. I don't know, three or four times every year to speak at Scottsdale Bible Church at their pre-marriage classes. Okay, they have these large pre-marriage classes and premarital classes, and they bring me in from California because I was doing it back in Arizona, and they wanted me from California to continue to teach on the subjects of sex before marriage and living together before marriage. Those two things, okay? We'll get the expert from California to talk about sex before marriage and living together before marriage. So I come in, and they flew me in again as the expert to talk about this. And when I walk into the class, it's the same every time. They meet me at the door. There are a bunch of couples sitting there. They're having a morning session together. It's all a Saturday morning thing to get the whole thing kicked off. They give me an hour of the sessions, and they say, now here, this is what you got to do. We've got you here because we want you to convince these couples they should not be having sex before marriage, and they should not be living together before marriage, okay? Bring Dave Gudgel in from California, have him do it, then get out of town, you know, kind of thing. So, okay, so here I am, and every time I come in, they give me a briefing. They brief me at the door and they say, okay, here's what's going on. I mean, this is what we know because we've done all the applications of those who are in the class, and it's the first day of class. And they say, okay, so today at least half of them are living together before marriage. This is at a great church. Not all of them go to this church, but this is at a great church, Scottsdale Bible Church. So they said, and this is typical, half or more of them are living together before marriage, and from what they told us, 75 to 80% of them are also having sex right now, unmarried. And then after that, they usually say, so have fun, you know. So glad you're talking about this, you know, kind of thing. But actually, they go back in the corner and they start praying because they really want to see these couples who claim to have faith come to experience God's best in their lives. That's what they want to see. So they start praying, and I'm praying, and then I give it my best shot, and I usually start somewhere around the point of, so I don't know what your relationship with God is like, but my guess is if you want to have a relationship with God, or if you do have a relationship with God, then my guess would be that you want Him to be a very important part of your marriage. Because you want His best. You want to experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your marriage. And so I just simply start there with that premise, and I say, so if that is the case, can I just help you understand God's clear teaching on these two subjects? Can I just help you understand that? And please hear me when I say this to them. You've got to understand this is the difference between what seems right and what is right. Because what seems right is the way of death. And so many times, even as Christ followers, we're doing what it is that seems right, which seems appropriate to reason. And then there's that which is right. And so I try to contrast the two for them and take them down this road and help them understand that what God wants is best for them and it's not burdensome. And then I get to the end of the talk, and I say, and there's one more thing I want to say to you, And I especially had this on my heart last week because of these two messages. I said, I want you to think about what we've been talking about today in light of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to think about it in light of how your faith is going to impact others. And the likelihood of whether or not others see Christ in your life and ultimately come to embrace the same faith. And I say that with as much conviction as I can muster. And I start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. And I say, do you understand what that verse says? Where it says, abstain from the appearance of evil. What's it talking about? It's not talking about so much that the impact in your life of your faith, but it's talking about the impact in the lives of others who are going to look at you. And ultimately, they're going to draw conclusions based upon how you live as to how they're going to live. And so therefore, you need to avoid even the appearance of evil. You need to be all out in your commitment so that other people will come to make commitments to God through Jesus Christ. And then I go on and I say, but that's not all. The decisions that you are making right now when it comes to sex and living together, those decisions ultimately are going to impact your children, potentially the children to follow. You see, someday you're going to have to sit in front of your children and you're going to need to try to help them embrace God. And isn't that what you want? Won't you want that? Absolutely, yes. Well, the likelihood of them embracing that faith is going to be connected to what it is that you choose to do now or not. And if they're living together, I say to them, or if they're having sex, I say to them, now's the time to get that right, friends. It really is. You see, in some cases, this works really wonderful when a Christ follower has been living in disobedience to God, and God reveals to them areas where He wants them to get it right, and they finally say, Uncle, they say, yeah, that's not burdensome. I know you have my best interests at heart. And so they embrace what God wants for them. And in that moment of repentance and confession and cleansing and renewing in the Holy Spirit, there is a brand new life that begins from this point on. See? And there's a whole new testimony. You see, if they would make that decision at that point in time, they're going to be able to say to their children and their grandchildren, yes, we were sinning. Yes, we were living in ways that were contrary to God and His commandments. But we came to understand He wanted it different for us, and so we fully embraced that which it was that He wanted. And our life changed. And we want to ask you not to make the same mistake. See, we can claim all that we want to be in love with God, but ultimately the claim is empty if we're not in obedience to God's clearly revealed will. And the best way to know His unrevealed will is to obey His revealed will. And so I ask you this morning, are you all in? Are you playing for keeps? Thank you. You know, when I was a kid in fifth grade, we played marbles. I know some of you are like, what's marbles? Well, it's, you know, akin to jacks. Jacks? So anyway, back in the dark ages when the earth was still drying, we played marbles. And I can remember that, you know, when I'd get out there with my friends and I'd have my marbles, the question was asked at the beginning of the game, so are we going to play for keeps? Or are we going to play for fun? And so I always had this decision to make, you know. And I usually just wanted to play for fun because I didn't want to lose my marbles. Now, I know some of you look at me right now, you lost them, man. You did. Yeah, I know. But anyway, didn't want to lose any more of my marbles, especially my Steelies. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about there right now. Google it, you'll figure it out. But anyway. And so we set this thing up because, you see, if you played for keeps, you were all in. I'm in. I'm in. I'm willing to go for broke. Can I just ask you that? Are you playing for keeps when it comes to your faith? Are you playing for keeps when it comes to this relationship with God? You see, it not only is for what you're going to give to God in expressing love to Him, but it's also for what you're going to give to others in expressing love to them. Are we playing for keeps? Do we want to increase the likelihood that those generations that we have the privilege of impacting will follow Jesus Christ? Well, if we do, let's play for keeps. Sound good? Yep. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time this morning to encourage each other. We pray what we've talked about won't just be left in this building, but we will take it with us. If it means that we need to repent in areas of our lives right now where we've been disobedient, where we've selectively been obedient, please help us do that. Help us know that when we come to you in honesty and transparency and confess our sin, you are ready to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so my prayer would be, Lord, this morning that there wouldn't be one of us sitting here that would not experience that cleansing work of your Spirit even today, that we might start afresh. And Lord, we will fail. You know that. We won't get this thing perfect. You know that. But it's not a reason for us not to continue to press on in Christ and to seek your best. So help us be committed unto that end through the work of the Spirit. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the most important step you could take right now. It's to ask Christ to become your leader and forgiver. Get all in with Him on that. You could even tell Him that right now. And if you talk to Him about that, ask Him to begin to transform your thinking, make you the kind of person He wants you to be. We'd love to share with you more about that. Talk to us after the service that we might help you embrace Christ. But Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. Thank you for this time together today. Help us as we continue to worship to express our love to you, even now in song and in commitment, actions of commitment, for we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,